nation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. I will adore you. Yes, Lord, I adore you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I want my breath to give him praise. So thankful to be here this morning. So thankful to have the opportunity to serve him once again. So thankful to have my brothers and sisters here this morning that have made the sacrifice to make this service possible. And we're also thankful for all of you that are listening in this morning from your homes. And we trust that you're getting good reception, and we trust that you're worshiping God as you would at church in spirit and in truth, and that you're setting aside all distractions, and that you're putting everything into the service as you would in any other time or place. I believe that everything is ordered of the Lord, or everything is worked out by the Lord. All things are not good, but all things are made to work for our good. And so we trust the Lord in the good times. We trust the Lord in what we perceive to be the bad times. He's God all the time. Amen. So I want to thank you, musicians. God bless you. And I want to thank our music leader and our deacon and our sound man, which you can't see right now. So there's eight of us here this morning. And we've come to join our liquefiers together and to do what we do following in the pattern that Jesus left before us. Scripture says he was in the synagogue, and as was his custom on the Sabbath day, and the scrolls were given to him, and he opened them up and read from the scriptures and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. So we're just glad to have the opportunity to be able to voice our praise this morning, to serve God with everything that's in us, and to speak about his goodness and his mercy and his grace, because he's God all the time. Now, when I first started ministering, I guess it's been about 31 years ago now. For the first couple of years that I ministered, it was in groups of 8 and 10. Actually, for first 4 years, every now and then we'd have larger groups, but it was basically small groups, and we had church. So we are not at all disturbed. I'll admit it's different. I'll admit that that when people are here and they're part of the service and they pull, it pulls different things out. And when they say amen, it's like a dog when it's chasing a skunk or some other animal that that its owner wants him to chase. The owner will say, sick him. And then that dog will, it seems like he gets an extra boost and of energy and excitement and power, and he just goes at it with everything that's in him. Well, it's kind of that way with preaching sometimes too. So if you're listening in this morning, we don't know how long this will continue on. We expect at least another week. And then our leaders have told us that they'll see how things have gone after 14, 15 days and whether they'll make changes to the number of people that can gather. But in the meantime, we want to use wisdom, and we certainly are thankful for the leaders that the Lord has allowed to be in place, and we want to take their advice and follow their recommendations, because we believe they're looking out for the welfare of each and every one of us. And so we're just happy and thankful to do that. If you wouldn't mind standing. Actually, if you're at home, you can stand too for the reading of the word. I don't see anything. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can be part of this. Genesis chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Notice heaven, singular. There are different dimensions that were also created, but in the beginning, he created heaven and the earth. This is natural speaking. And the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So this is the first 1,000 years, because we know, as Peter says, one day, he said, I would not have you ignorant of these things. He said, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. So this is the first day in God's timing. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together this morning, Lord, spiritually speaking, and some of us physically, Lord, but there's a spiritual gathering that's taking place, Lord. Your word says where the carcass is, the eagles are gathered, and Lord, we've got many members of this body that the wisdom says that they shouldn't be here. We can't maintain the separation and maintain the cleanliness and different things like that. And Lord, so just in obedience to what's been directed by our leadership, they're in their homes and gathered together, Lord. And Father, some might look upon this as a negative, or some might look upon it as an infringement upon their rights. But Lord, we've come to be not to be served, but we've come to be servants in this life. And we recognize, Lord, that before the first Exodus, there was a quarantine that was enacted where you called your children to separate into each household. And Lord, it was during those times that the token had to be applied, and it was a checking up time. It was a searching time. And the token at that time was a chemical blood that was applied to the doorpost of the house, to the lintel, to the entrance of the house. And that was a message to the death angel that was passing through the land, that angel would have to pass over that household. And any house that didn't have the blood applied, the death angel would come and take the firstborn, whether it be the firstborn of the humans that were gathered together, or even their livelihood, their livestock. And Lord, we know that certainly took place and was lived out. But she said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And so, Lord, we surely, it's a checking up time. It's a time to make sure that blood is applied. Lord, it's not a chemical blood in this hour, but it's the very life that was in that blood cell that was shed for us on Calvary. When that blood cell burst open, that life came back on the day of Pentecost. And Lord, it's come back to each and every believer since then, Lord, to impart life. And so, Lord, where that life is, there's forgiveness. Where that life is, there's healing. Where that life is, there's deliverance. Where that life is, there's joy and peace and hope and love. And, Lord, just everything that's in you is in that life. And so, Lord, we're thankful for it this morning, and we're counting on it this morning. Lord, we know that it's not enough to be associated with that life, but we need to apply that token life, Lord. Now is the time to get everyone in that we can under that shed blood, to get every family member, anyone, whosoever will, Lord, to go into the highways and byways and hedges, and Lord, to be sure that that blood is applied to our lives, but also, Lord, to recognize that anyone that we can get under the safety of that shed blood of Calvary, Lord, their life will be protected and their life will be saved. So, Lord, as we enter into the reading of the Word this morning and the ministering of the Word, we pray that you would take what's written in letter form, and that you would bring Rhema Word amongst us, Lord, that you'd speak to each and every heart, that you'd quicken this to us, Lord, that it not just be something that we discuss or rally around, but that it be something that's alive and that would change us, Lord, from glory into glory. I pray, Lord, for the needs of those that are gathered here, and, Lord, the many more needs of those that are listening in this morning. And Lord, if you would tarry and we would have another service, we'll give them an opportunity to make their requests known before the service, and, Lord, we'll just join them in. But this morning, we know that you know what their needs are. Lord, as they lift their hands and as they speak them out, Lord, I pray that you'd minister to each and every one and touch each and every 1. Answer every prayer, Lord, we pray. Every prayer in faith. And we'll give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I want to title the thought. It's a continuation, actually, of where we were at last Sunday. And tonight, we're going to, Lord willing, go a little different direction because we want to speak on some things that pertain to us precisely and currently in the time that we're living in, this particular time. But this morning, I wanted to just continue on this thought because I want to put the devil on notice that he hasn't changed anything. He hasn't changed God's program. He hasn't changed us. And we're just going to continue right on and preach the word. So I want to title the thought here this morning, The Living Word, Part 3. So we've read in John chapter 1 how that Christ, the Word, created all things. And we know that Spirit God is eternal and cannot be seen, cannot be heard, cannot be felt, cannot be known. For he's in the eternities and no one can ever know him or see him or touch him. And so God created a form in his creation in order to pour himself into and to express himself through. And if we could have been there in human form, which we couldn't because nothing else was created at that point in time. But let's just say for the sake of this conversation or the sake of this thought, if we could have been there to look on what he was doing, we would see a little light appearing from nowhere. So first of all, it would have just been total blackness. It would have been total darkness. But all of a sudden, we would have seen a little light appear. And as we watched that light, we would see that light take on the form like a man, and yet it certainly was not a man. Man had not been created. It was the Word of God that God poured himself into. And it came out of God, so since it came out of God, it was the Son of God. But not in the exact same sense of a human son that came out of his human father, because a human son is not the exact and full image of what was in the human father. In other words, a human son couldn't say, well, if you've seen me, you've seen my father. Now, it is true that there are certain attributes that are expressed in that human son that are so much, in many times, different times in life, depending on the genetics, that a son can be the spitting image of his father at a certain age, but he's not his father. He is expressing attributes that were carried in his father. Some of the attributes were expressed and you could see in the father, whether it be a temperament or whether it be physical attributes. But there were other attributes that were either hidden in the father and in the mother that are now being expressed in the son. So it's not exactly the same kind of a sense. He has some of the visible and familiar attributes of his human father and of his human mother. And he also has some of the invisible attributes that were carried in the human father and in the human mother that are now being expressed in this son. So I cannot say as a human being this morning that if you've seen me, you've seen my human father. Because I am not the complete and full expression of my human father. And yet in me are certain expressed attributes that were also in my human father at one time. But the soul that's in me and the spirit that's in me this morning did not come from my human father. It came from another dimension. It came from my heavenly father. So I am not the same person as my human father. But the Logos, on the other hand, Christ, the Word of God, was the very person of God in another form. A form that could be known, a form that could be seen, a form that could be observed. A form that could be used to further express himself through and by. He is the full expression of God in another form. He is the very image of God, reflecting God in another form. Because you'll never see God as a spirit. So if you were there in the beginning and you were able to observe God and in this form that he had created, that he then poured himself in, And you were able to observe God, to watch as he created next, he created other beings, and then he created the heavens and the earth, or the heaven and the earth. If you were there, you would say, this Christ, the Word, is the Creator. And the reason why you'd be able to say that is because you would observe him creating. He's doing what he is. There was nothing, and then this Creator appeared, and then this Creator began to create. So he could tell you beforehand that he's a creator, and you could wonder about it, but once he created, there was no more wondering. So Christ the Word, the person of Almighty God in another form, is the Logos. God creating himself into his own creation. As it says in the book of Revelations, the third chapter, the beginning of the creation of God. Psalms chapter 33, verse 6, David puts it this way, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. This word breath from the Hebrew is ruach, and it means wind, breath, spirit. Spirit as that which breathes quickly in animation, imparting warlike energy and executive and administrative power as energy of life. I like that. I don't know about you. So this is the same breath of life that came into the upper room on the day of Pentecost, when that life which Jesus breathed on them said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And they went up into the upper room and they received that breath of life. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, if we don't get this picture right, we'll end up with three gods, and sometimes more, sometimes less. The physical man, Jesus, was not there in the beginning when God made the world. So the physical man did not create all things. He had not been born physically yet, and yet the Creator, who created himself in word form, later created a physical body for himself to dwell in. And Christ the Word came down and lived in that physical body, yet God was and still is a spirit. So when John said he was in the world and the world knew him not, John was speaking of he was not speaking of a second or lesser God, and he was not speaking of a physical man. There's only one God. He was speaking of God who dwelt in a man. And God made the world, he says. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So his Son is his Word. His Son is what was in him that flowed out from him. The Word made the worlds. All things were made by the Word. God's Son is his Word, and God's sons are his words. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of the glory and the express image of his person. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Now notice, everything is worded a particular way for a purpose. Normally we would think by the power of his word, wouldn't we? But it's not. That's not the statement that Paul is trying to make. Paul is not saying by the power of his word, but he's saying by the word that also has that power to bring that to pass. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the word is what reveals his great power to us. In the beginning, the Logos was word and power. Christ the Word is the form God used to make all things. And we call Christ the Word also the Logos of God. And in that form, the Word and the power were together in the Logos. We saw last time that there would come a time later on when the Logos and the power would be separated from one another, and they would have to come together in order for the Word or the Logos to be made manifest or to be living Word. The Word would be written down, so when the Word came to the prophets, it wasn't Logos Word, it was Rhema Word. And it was revealed Word, it was living Word. When it was spoken to them. But when they wrote it down, you can't write Rhema Word down. It's something that flesh and blood cannot reveal it to you, but my Father which is in heaven will reveal it to you. And of course, the whole church of the living God is built upon that. So you cannot write down Rhema Word. In other words, you can't write down the Word and include the power somehow in what you wrote down. And I, for one, am glad of that this morning. So it would be written down what was spoken to the prophets, but it would be a dormant word or a lifeless word. It would be like a seed laying there, and the power would be held back from that word until the right season, and then the power would be sent to quicken that word. Rhema would come, and it would quicken that word. So meanwhile, Satan could read, Satan could speak the written word, he could quote the written word, but nothing would happen when he did it. He could reason with it, he could talk about it, but all it would end up being was a religious conversation, a political rally, if you will. You see, he does not have the word of his power, but he can speak his word. If the word and the power were united together in written form, Satan and the forces of evil would have access, and they could use that word to create. But Satan cannot create, neither can his minions create. There's only one creator, and in him is word, and in him is power. The power and the word are not separated in him. In him is living word. So the new birth that takes place in the life of a son or daughter of God, it's a result of the word and the power coming together to that particular individual. It is Rhema word that is coming to you. And it may not be anything that's even written in the Bible. It's God speaking to you personally. When that Rhema word came to Peter, "Who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Show me where that was written down. It wasn't written down, but it came to him that this was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when that Rhema word came to you, whether it was the Lord speaking to you to tell you, you need to quit, you've been driving by this church, you need to stop and go to that church, or you've been thinking about this or thinking about that, a Rhema word had to come to you. God had to speak to you somehow to get your attention, to begin drawing you to him, and it was in due season. And yet, when that word, that Rhema word came, eventually a Rhema word came and with the power, and it quickened that Logos word that was down on the inside of you, and you became a new creature in Christ Jesus. You became a part of the new race in due season, and yet you continue to read and to hear and to obey the written Logos word, whether you understand it or not. You just continue on along the way also. But there's Rhema word that comes in due season and in due time. So the word that lays in the soul of a son or daughter of God, it lays there initially without life. Until the word and the life come together, and that life speaks to that word that's laying down in the soul, that Logos is in the soul, and the Rhema must come together with that Logos, and they unite as a father and a son. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light." Now, this light came into existence, though it was not speaking of sun or stars. It's speaking of light. And this is the very light of God that exists in created form. Something that could manifest. John chapter 8, verse 12 says it this way. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we receive actually a portion of the light of God when we get saved. That first step in our salvation. When we see that that we're sinners, that we were born sinners, and we accept the fact that we're under the judgment of God, that something has to intervene for us, that and we're not worthy to pay the price for ourselves and live, but God put a provision in His promise, He put a provision in His will that somebody else that was a near kinsman, someone that was related to you, somebody that was without sin, could come and pay the price for you. When you accepted that, when you received it, because it was light that came to you, and when you accepted Him as the sacrifice for your sin, you're walking in a portion of the light of God. That very light, He said, let there be light. You're walking in a portion of that light. So to believe and to know, not to just think or to reason, but to believe and to know that you are not only a sinner, but you have been set free from your sin, that God has justified you, not you justifying yourself, not the church, not some creed or dogma, but God has justified you. That takes a little light of God in order to see that. And in order for you to believe and to know that God set you aside from that sinful first nature, and that God has now given you new desires that match His desires, not desires for the world any longer, but desires for the things of the kingdom. In order for that to take place, you have to receive a little bit more of the light of God. It's the light of God that brings that to you, for we are sanctified by God and not by our own works. In other words, it's not the deeds that we do that sanctifies us, but it is the changing of our desires that sanctifies us, and it's a work of the Lord. And the right works will result from that change of nature. So it takes the light of God to bring a change of nature, to bring a new spirit. But we still don't have the life of God necessarily, even though we have some of the light of God. There's light of God that comes at justification. There's light of God that comes at sanctification. There's light of God that comes at the restoration of the gifts. There's light of God to go to church, to live a different kind of a life. It takes life of God or light of God to do that. But we can do all that and still not have the life of God. We can have the light that shows us that God sent a prophet with a message in this last day, which would forerun the second coming of Christ, and still not have the light of God. It takes the life of God coming to the Logos seed word that's laying down on the inside of the soul in the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, and to bring the word in the soul to life, to quicken it to life. And that life quickens that word in the soul and then seals that soul to the day of your redemption. John chapter 9, verse 5. As long as I am in the world, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he's making this sound conditional. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. So when you leave, is the light going to go out? No. The light will change, though. The light itself won't change, but the way that that light comes will change when he leaves. You see, that light that was in him is then transferred to those that he comes to live in, and it's the very same life, or it's the very same Christ, the Word, but it is now shining forth from other vessels. He is the sun. He is the very source of that light. And she is the moon, the body of Christ. And so she reflects that light that is shining forth in her day. John chapter 12, verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. So notice there's three parts in this that he calls out. First of all, while you have the light. So first and foremost, you have to have light in order to go any further in what he's saying. You have to have the light, and there's light for each and every age that's ordained for each and every age. And then he says, you have that light. Now you need to believe in that light. And if you have the light and you believe in that light, then you become the children of light by the new birth. Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. So Paul, the Lord is speaking of Paul, and this is the day of Paul's visitation when the pillar of fire appeared and knocked him off his horse and blinded him for a few days. But then the Lord opened his eyes, quickened him, and then he began to tell him what his purpose was. He says, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So Paul's gospel would be the light that would continue on throughout the ages until the very last age. So Paul is told, I am the light, but I am sending you to reflect that light to the Gentiles. So when the word is made flesh and the word is lived out, that becomes light of the day. And without it, there's only darkness, which all of us were in darkness before this light came across our path. So when God speaks and sends his word to an age, which he does, that word is then heard, and that word is then received by some that hear that word. And those that receive it and believe it are birthed by it, becoming the children of light. And that word lived out by the children of light is reflecting that very same light of the age. So though the messenger may have come with the word of the Lord and the messenger may have left the scene, that word is still here. And that word is still light, and it's still bringing forth light in the hearts of those that believe. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, for you were sometimes darkness. Isn't that interesting the way he words this? He doesn't say, for you were sometime in darkness. No, you weren't in darkness, you were darkness. There was no light at all. You were darkness, like a seed in the ground. It's darkness. He says, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So you were darkness, and now you are light. You are the children of light. You are the children of God. The same one that spoke and said, let there be light in the beginning, imparted light unto you. That light was missing from your life for a season. When you came into this world, you came into this world without that light, but that light has been restored back to you. You were dead while you yet lived. You were laying there dormant like a seed. You needed light to come across your path. There was nothing that you could do to change that either. You couldn't bring light to yourself. You, friends, a seed can't seek after light. A seed can't wake up some morning and say, you know what, bless God, I know there's light out there somewhere, so I'm going to go and find it. The light must come to the seed. So you and I were dead while we yet lived. We were laying there dormant like a seed. You were the Logos without power. So that light had to come and unite with that Logos and quicken it to bring forth life. Oh, think about it this morning, friends. The Logos and the power were together in the beginning. They weren't separate, and you were there also because you were Word. You were in that Logos. The seed and the power were once together. But then the seed was separated from the power, and the seed was sent to the earth in a physical body. And one day, life came to that seed. Light struck that seed. And that light is now shining forth once again. The same light that was there in the beginning is the same light that's here this morning. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So when God said, let there be light, in the beginning, it was not the creation of the sun and the moon, for they already existed. It was the removal of the condition. He made the heaven and the earth. He made the heavenly bodies. He made the earth. He didn't say, okay, I'm going to make the earth and later on I'll make a sun. He made all of that in the beginning. But then he made light and in the beginning, and it was not the creation as we're familiar with. It was the removal, actually, of the condition of darkness that had fallen upon the earth. Now, we're touching on some things that were brought in a marvelous way or touched on in our special meetings, and I just wanted to take an opportunity to tie it in with this series and just go into it, give it a little bit more of a background, because in special meetings, a lot of times, you're just hitting the high points, and so we believe these things that we've heard, and we want to dig into it a little bit more. So it was light that was coming to illuminate the spoken word seed that laid in the earth, as we heard recently in our special meetings. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll go into it a little bit more in a minute. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, I just love that. So we are partakers of the light of our day, which is our inheritance. That's what belongs to you. What belongs to you is the light of your day. You couldn't have been raised in any other day. You had to be raised in this day. And there's a certain light to quicken you that's come that matches that logos that's down on the inside. It must be they must dovetail like Chinese laundry tickets. They were separated. Part of it was given to the person that was having the clothes cleaned. Part of it was kept by the Chinese laundry. And since they may not have been able to maybe communicate in the same language, there's one thing that they could agree on, and that was whatever was torn apart when they were brought together, there's only one match piece. So it would take a certain kind of a light, because that light was with you in the beginning, and you were separated from that light, and you were darkness, but then that light comes and reunites together, and it must be the same light that was there in the beginning. So it's light coming to illuminate that spoken word seed that laid in the earth, and you and I are partakers of that light for our day, which is our inheritance. Now again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, we are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We were once darkness, but we're not of the darkness. We were once in this world, but we're not of this world. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So God is the Father of lights. He is light that is fathering children of light, if you will. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, well, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what we want to look at here for just a few more minutes is how that the mystery of your life, the mystery of my life, was written in Genesis chapter 1, just as the mystery of this earth was written in that first book of the Bible. So we know that Genesis, the name Genesis, the root of that name Genesis is gene, or, you know, the gene is your makeup. It's what you come from. And we know that all things, all life originates from that book. Everything that was created, it's spoken of in that book. So it's the gene chapter. It's the book of the beginnings, if you will. Later on in John chapter 1, we find that there's that John's writing of a new creation. And John's speaking of sons and daughters of God that are coming forth in a new creation. So the first book of the Bible is the book of beginnings, and the way that God brought forth seed life in the beginning is the way that God brings forth seed life in the new creation. So God brings forth spiritual sons and daughters of God of this new creation. Remember, Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. And keep in mind that there are, as we read Genesis chapter 1, that there's just a few verses that are written, and there's untold thousands and thousands, maybe millions of years in between these verses. We don't know. Moses was not even beginning to attempt to capture everything that took place. He's just writing what the Lord showed him and what the Lord told him to write. So the Logos, as we've looked at in a few services prior, the Logos created, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This very same Word, the Logos, created the earth and the heaven. And what he was doing was he was giving view to what was once only in his mind, but now it's coming forth and it's existing in manifesting in some form so that you can see what God was thinking. So when we look at verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1, it looks like it's saying something that contradicts what was said in chapter 1. There's no mention of the passage of time. There's no mention of events that took place between these two verses. And what we want to keep in mind is that just because things are omitted, just because things are not written, doesn't mean that they didn't happen. So there's a lot of things. The scripture said it would fill volumes and volumes of books to record all the things that took place in the Lord Jesus' life. And he was the supernatural things. That was just 3.5 years that these great supernatural things were taking place. So if it would take volumes to record what took place in 3.5 years in time, how about what took place over millions and millions of years? So in verse 1, God shaped or fashioned or gave vision to the heaven and the earth. But when we get to verse 2, something has happened. We don't know what's happened because nothing is mentioned. But we know that that the earth is no longer in the same form that it was in verse 1. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that God doesn't create junk. Verse 2, and the earth was without form. So it wasn't that God created the earth and said, well, you know, this is earth, but it don't look like earth. And, you know, just wait and you'll recognize it as earth. God didn't do that with any of his creation. When he created a species, that's what it was. And he said it was good. It didn't evolve. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. This parallels your life completely. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So some sort of change, some sort of cataclysmic events, I suppose, took place between verses 1 and verses 2. We know that Satan was kicked out of heaven, that he walked the earth, and the scripture says that he walked upon the coals of fire that were on the earth. And so some sort of change took place between verses 1 and 2 because the earth lost its form. You can't tell me that the earth was created and had no form. That makes no sense. The earth had a form. It was perfect when God created it. So this word without, it means formless, confusion, emptiness. God doesn't create confusion. Emptiness, empty space, wasteland, wilderness of solitary places, a place of chaos. And the word void means emptiness, void, waste. God never creates chaos. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So God never creates confusion. God never causes confusion. God never causes chaos. God doesn't set up the conditions for that. God did not create the earth in a form that was chaotic and scary. This is the view of those that prescribe to the theory. Notice it's not a fact, because a fact has to be proven. A theory of evolution, that something without form, something without intelligence, evolved from chaos. So out of complete chaos, all of a sudden you got intelligence. But science itself speaks against that. Science has a term that they use, which I had to learn in my thermodynamics class, and that term that they use is called entropy. And entropy is a measure of the disorder of a system, whatever that system might be, whether it's a boiler system or whether it's the universe on a grander scale. So science declares that the entropy of the universe is increasing. Remember, it's a measure of the disorder. So if the entropy of the universe is increasing, then what that means is that the universe is getting increasingly chaotic. It means that the universe is moving from order to disorder. Are you with me? So it means that the order of the universe is decreasing. Well, of course, there's been sin, there's been a fall, and it's interjected, it's had effects everywhere. So how does order come from disorder if disorder is increasing all the time? Science contradicts itself when it comes to these concepts in relation to the creation of man and evolution. So God did not create the man and then say, but man was without form and was void, and so then God all of a sudden took the man and brought some order to it. When God created the man, he created the man. When God created the ox, he created the ox. When he created the fish, he created the fish. When he created the birds, he created the birds. There was no evolution to it. And he said it was good. God did not create birds, mammals, fish, and say they were without form. And then God moved upon them. No, God created the earth, and it was perfect. And then something happened between verse 1 and verse 2 that changed that original form. But friends, what I want you to catch this morning is that the same thing can be said about you and I. You were once in the Logos. You were once the Word in the Word. But one day, you left that place and you came to the earth and you were without form. You were void. You were unrecognizable. Not only could nobody recognize you, you couldn't recognize yourself. And there's nothing that you could do about it, because darkness was over you and you couldn't pull yourself into the light. You didn't even know where the light was or what was light. So something changed between verses 1 and verses 2. The earth is logos. Remember, not rhema. It's logos. So rhema has power within itself to change itself. The seats that you're sitting on, this pulpit this morning, is logos. It's not rhema. It's not living. It can't change itself. But it does consist of the Word, because all things were created by him and for him. So the wood that makes up this pulpit was spoken into existence. It was a seed word, and it came to life, and it produced a tree, and the tree was cut down. The wood was milled and shaped and put together, stained and finished. But there's no rhema in this pulpit. The earth doesn't make a choice. The earth does not have free moral agency, and the earth does not have rhema. The earth is logos. It's spoken word. So rhema has the power within itself to change itself. The earth did not have the power in itself to change itself, and neither did you. Oh, friends, That's not something to make you feel bad. It's something to make you feel good. Because you say, why didn't I? And I should have. You couldn't. That's why. It had to come from a higher source. So logos can lay in darkness for years. In this case, millions of years perhaps. So the logos seed was there. But why didn't the logos seed come forth in the earth? It's because the earth needed a rhema. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the earth needed a new birth. The earth was already birthed, but she needed a new birth because and her water had to break. So he had to move upon the face of the waters. The water had to break for there to come forth a new birth. The seeds were already laying there in the earth because they were already spoken into existence. But they could not birth themselves. And they could not change the circumstances around them in order for the birth to come forth. This is all in the hands of the Creator. It was and is and it always will be. Satan can't stop a birth. Satan can't start a birth. And Satan can't interfere. He can't set the timing for it. It's all in God's hands. Aren't you glad this morning? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Excuse me. There was a sun and there was a moon already. This is not God creating the sun and the moon. God had already created the heaven and the earth. God had to speak in order for life to come. So he spoke a rhema word, which was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light that he had spoke. And it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Darkness cannot comprehend light. And when light shines into darkness, darkness must move away because they don't coexist. So rhema word did this, and it still does it today. Rhema word can still bring order in a chaotic life, in a life of somebody who's given their life, who's controlled with drugs or alcohol or some other kind of a thing. There's power this morning, friends. I don't care what kind of a life it is. I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how much chaos the situation looks like it's in. We have a promise that rhema word can come and change all of that in a moment. And it can bring a new birth in this age, just as it has in every other age. Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Acts chapter 26 says, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So the pillar of fire comes to Paul and meets with Paul and tells Paul, you know what? You are commissioned to open men's eyes. You are commissioned to separate darkness from light because they are darkness. But you're sent to bring that light, to separate darkness from light, to open their eyes. And that's what happens to you and I when we hear the word. Darkness is being separated. Darkness is being driven away. And light is coming in where there was only darkness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So God parallels the earth birth to your and I, to our second birth or to the new birth. You see, we can't reflect the light of God unless we meet the light of God. Because it's the very light of God that we're reflecting. It's not a different light. It's not an illusion. It's not a reflection. It's not a glare. It has to be that same light. You cannot live this life on your own. The only way you can live this life is to have that light. And that light will live this life. So, and a man that preaches the gospel, he cannot preach the gospel until he first meets the pillar of fire himself, the face of Jesus Christ. Then he's not speaking of something that he doesn't know about, but he's something that he's met face to face. Friends, right now, we're sitting in homes separated. This one here, that one there. This family here, that one there. You've got to have Christ with you in the home. It's not, we don't just come to church to get Christ, but we've got to have Christ with us wherever we're living. We've got to have that light, and we've got to be walking in that light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. Oh, Brother Baker, they're saying I'm an oddball. Well, God called you that first. Don't be offended by it. You should rejoice that you don't fit in. But if you're like me, I went through many, many years with a complex because I wanted to fit in. I wanted to belong somewhere. And so I tried to belong here and I tried to belong there and I tried to push this and tried to put this on and put that on, thinking, well, maybe I'm just a slow student and maybe, you know, these things just seem to come to these other people and maybe I need to just try a little harder. And so you try and you try and you look ridiculous and you realize that you don't fit and you start getting such a complex. But then after a while, something speaks to your heart and something begins to draw you. A rhema word comes to you. Maybe it's maybe you've driven by a certain church 100 times and all of a sudden 101st time something speaks and said, well, you need to go in there. And if you just obey it, you realize that was God speaking to you. Well, however it might have happened, but God had to speak to you and call you. And then when he bursts you and you come forth, you realize, you know what, I'm not such an oddball after all. The whole world's a bunch of oddballs. I actually, this is who I really am. And I like it. This is what I want to be. This is real life. I want this more than anything in this world. Praise his wonderful name. So he says, you should bring forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. So how'd you come out of darkness? Well, I just decided. You didn't decide nothing. He had to call you. He had to call you out of darkness. To call aloud. To utter in a loud voice. To call. To name by name. Glory. That means he's speaking to you personally. That means whosoever will, it's not will anymore, it's you. What he says to you when he calls you forth, what he's saying is come forth. Your spiritual birth starts with a rhema of God. It starts with a living word coming to you, speaking to you. It might have been stop. It might have been go here. It might have been do this or do that. You might not find it in the scripture anywhere, but it was word. It was rhema word. It was your Father speaking to you. It was light coming to that darkness and driving that darkness away so that seed could come into contact with that light. It was him, in other words. He's the only one that can bring you forth. Any other kind of light will produce a religious church member, but this light will produce a son or daughter of God every time. In the fourth seal, Brother Branham says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it said, in the beginning, God created heavens and earth, period. See, that's all. Now, the world without form and void, and I said, I believe every seed was laying right there from some other civilization or something. And as soon as the water lifted off and the light struck it, up come the trees and everything. So things were laying there waiting for the right kind of light to come and to move away the darkness. Notice this. The same thing with the human being. It's a type. Oh my. The mist is moved away. And the revealed truth to that real seed laying there, still germatized, and the light of the gospel can strike it by a true vindication of the word and it'll live. Friends, this is not a maybe or it might be. This is thus saith the Lord. It'll do the same thing every time in every situation. The word of God will not return unto him void. And if you're a son or daughter of God, there's the word of God laying in your soul. There's a seed laying there that's waiting for a light to come. And when that light strikes, that seed's going to come forth. And it's going to accomplish the very thing that it was sent here to the earth to do. Nothing's going to stop it. He says it's got life in it. Outside of that, it can't live, hasn't got no life in it. So you and I, we were once in darkness. I don't care if you're a church member or if you were a biker. It doesn't matter. You were once in darkness, without form, void, without form. What am I? You know, I'm trying to be a chameleon. I'm trying to be this. And well, I guess that wasn't that. Let me try to be this form. Let me try to take on that form. Let me put this uniform on. Let me quote this creed. Let me quote this dogma, whatever it might be. But you were without form. You were trying to find out what form you were. But the rhema of God spoke to you one day. The rhema of God speaks to that logos of God that's down on the inside of you. And breathes into you the breath of life. And you become a new creation. Not like a new creation. You become a new creation. You become the very thing that you were before you ever came here. A living word made manifest. Again, he says, them names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all of his sons and daughters. Them names was put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And will come forth just as certain as anything. God's not wringing his hands saying, you know, I hope this one comes forth and that one, I'm tired of losing children. He's not losing a single one. He's never lost a child. He never will lose a child. You say, what about Judas? Judas wasn't his son. Judas was the son of perdition. He says, that's why Jesus sets right there. And waits with his mediatorial work until, friends, there's nothing out of order. There's nothing chaotic. Time won't be called short just randomly. There's things that are being worked out. There's a purpose that's behind everything. The Gentile dispensation will be over when the last seed is quickened and comes in. He will know exactly when to strike. Oh, praise the Lord. Genesis 1:14, for just to give me another minute or two. Genesis 1:14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Now, this is the fourth day, and we've already had day and night. So this is not speaking of creating what was already created, but we'll get into that in just a moment. God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And they still are today. So the first day took place when he said, let there be light. This is the fourth day or the 4,000 year period of time there in the beginning. And what he's doing here is he's not creating the lights that are in the firmament in the heaven. What he's doing is he's bringing into view what has already been created. He's changing the atmosphere here on the earth so that these lights can now be seen on the earth, and it can bring seasons and days and years. And he did the same thing with you and I this morning. Oh, if we could just catch that, friends. You were already there, but you had to be brought into view. God, when you were born again of the Spirit of God, you didn't just appear from nothing. You were already there. But God had to change the conditions. And the light was already there. But what God had to do was change the atmosphere and move away the darkness so that the light that was there could strike that seed and bring forth what was already there. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There were people that were believing the word before I believed the word. Why? Because the light was there. And they were lights that were shining in the darkness. They were reflecting that light. But I was ignorant of that light for a season until he came and called me. Amen. The same is true with you. Genesis chapter 1 verse 15. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16, and God made, this is not the same word that he uses as creation. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. He'd already done this, friends. What he's doing is he's bringing them into view. Remember, there was darkness. It was over the earth. There was So he's not creating, but he's bringing it into view. He's bringing it into manifestation here on this fourth day. Verse 17, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. So God determined the amount of light that we on this earth would receive from the sun. And God determined the exact amount of light that would be reflected by that sun, the light from that sun reflected by the moon in the nighttime. There's no randomness. He determined what the size of that satellite, which we call the moon. He determined what size it would be. He determined how far it would be from the earth. And what angle that it would be from the sun, so that there's a certain determined amount. It's not random. There's a certain determined amount of light that was supposed to strike the earth. And he knows how much light is needed for life. Isn't that wonderful? It's not some evolutionary accidental something. Just think of all the things that would have had to accidentally take place to bring this thing that we call life here on the earth. I mean, to my understanding, they still haven't found, they've looked at billions and billions of stars and planets and all that, they still haven't found another earth that's got life coming forth like what we have here. And the nearest one where they said might have the right conditions, something the same distance from the sun and from its sun and that it appears that it has water and what have you, carbon, I suppose, and it's light years away. There's no way in our lifetime that we could even get anywhere near it, and yet this is this existence that we have. It was foreknown. It was planned. It's perfect. God set it all up because he knew what kind of life would be lived out here on the earth, and he knew what kind of light it would take to bring that life forth. Yeah, you ever wondered why we only have 66 books? You know, why not 67? Why not 2,899? Because God knew how much light. He knew how much word that we would need. And then he sends his word in due season, Rhema, to quicken that to you to be lived out. He knows exactly how much. So people that are running around looking for new revelation, oh, friends, they're looking for new light. There is no new light. Be careful. That's a distortion. They're trying to find. If you found that light, or if that light has found you, you're not looking for more light or a different light. You're just looking for that same light to drive away any darkness in your life. Amen? Hallelujah. And God knew where the other stars would need to be. And he knew from the viewpoint of somebody standing on the earth what their view would be of those stars in the heaven. And he set them just exactly in the right place. He set the horoscope or the zodiac, the 12 signs of the zodiac, which is God's first Bible written in the heavens. It's just all so perfect. He watched over every little detail, and he can't watch over you and I. Genesis 1 verse 18. And to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So the fourth day, and this is what I want to just deal with for just a moment, and we'll pull over here. The fourth day both deals with light and with separation of light from the darkness. And there are four stages of light to bring you to a new birth. And there are four rays of light that you come into this earth with. So, I mean, it's just typed over and over and over. There were four death messengers that ate down this bride tree that started to grow on the day of Pentecost. And there are four light messengers that were sent to bring this tree into full restoration. And we know that the church is a type of the moon, and we know that the moon has four phases. It starts in total darkness. You look at it and you say it is darkness. You can't even find the moon many times, what we call a new moon night, except by some stray light from the edges of our atmosphere that somehow gets these light rays get bent and somehow maybe illuminate just a tiny shadow of a portion of the moon. But for all intents and purposes, the moon is in darkness. You can say the moon is darkness, but then the moon begins to come out of that darkness in four phases. And the fourth phase is what we call the full moon, shining in its full strength. So there's four phases of the moon light being restored. The fourth messenger to the church must deal with the same light that was dealt with by the first message, which was an apostolic message of faith. So it has to deal with that very same light. And the first and the fourth, they deal with separation from darkness, from light, these two being driven one from the other, and you're repenting in this last age of all darkness and receiving the light. You're being purged when you come to this feast in Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you're being purged of unbelief, of all wrong ideas before we enter into that land, before we enter into this feast, this seven-course meal. We're being purged of all these other things. We're coming into the full light. But in order for us to come into the full light, and this is where so many, I hope you're listening this morning, this is where too many miss it, Brother JJ. Too many miss it because they aren't willing to separate, they aren't willing to allow the darkness to be separated in order for them to come into the light. So they won't let go of their funny ideas and their wrong teaching. They won't let go of that, and therefore they never come into the light. Again, he says in the unconditional covenant, he says, now, what has to happen to the pig to make him want to be a lamb? Is something has to come down and change his being. Is that right? So who has to do that? You? Your whole nature's the other way. God has to do it. God speaks and your nature begins to, what? To seek after God. So you weren't, unless God speaks to you, a rhema word, you won't seek after him. God has to call you. God has to draw you. God has to speak to you. Light has to come to you. Rhema word. And so you heard your first rhema word. Logos laid there all along. And then God speaks and your nature begins to seek God. Because God has done something to cause you to begin to seek after him. It wasn't mom or dad saying to you, and nothing against that, but it wasn't mom and dad saying to you, you want to go to heaven? Sure. And you raised your hand. Something had to happen to you before mom and dad even mentioned that. God had to deal, if that's how you came, God had to speak to you and draw you in order for you to even pay attention to that beyond a Bible story. God speaks and your nature begins to seek after God. He says that's when God is dealing with you. Before anything can happen out here to make you be a Christian, something has to happen in the heart here to turn you to Christianity. That's right. It's election. God does that. How many believes that? So, Brother Malachi, you were headed in the right direction at one time. You were with him before you came to this earth. You were headed in the right direction. You were with that light. But you came down here to the earth and you got turned. You came down and you were turned away from the light. Darkness was upon you. So something had to come to turn you around. Not to make you something different, to turn you around. To turn around what was in you to cause you to turn back towards the light. So God had to send someone with a message to turn your heart. You were headed in the right direction, but then you got turned. So something had to turn you back around. You heard a rhema of God and you turned. Again, the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Excuse me. You're a Christian. Not because you sought God, but because God sought you. No. Let me say that again. You're a Christian, not because you sought God, but because God sought you. That takes it out of our hands. That takes all the worry out of our hands, too. Oh, I might mess this up. You probably would. That's why he didn't leave it to you. That old first nature is a mess to begin with. But because God sought you, that's right. See, man can't seek God. He just can't. It's his nature to be a sinner. Just like the pig. Tell him he's wrong eating slop. You couldn't do it. Can you imagine lecturing a pig this morning? Can you imagine if we had a mud hole here in the church somewhere, or if we just went out to a mud hole and we had a pig and then the pig started heading to that mud hole? And can you imagine telling that pig, well, you know what? You're not really a pig. And since you're not a pig, you don't belong in that mud hole. Because that mud hole is dirty, it's rotten, it's filthy, it's not something that you should be slopping around in, and it's not even something that you should like or enjoy. So we're going to change you. Sit down and let us give you our latest creeds and our latest dogmas and our latest quotes. And let us put a message uniform on you. Let's give you a message haircut. And let's cause you to dress a certain way and come into a building. And let's teach you how to say amen just right. That pig's going to look at you. He's not going to understand a word you're saying. And the first opportunity that he has, he's going to head towards that water. He's going to head to it just as quick as he can, because it's in his nature to do that. He doesn't know any different. He can't change himself. That's his nature to be a pig. So is it with you. You couldn't change that. He just the begin. But God seeks after man, and man comes to God. When he comes to God, he gives him everlasting life. Again, in Jehovah Jireh, he says, and now that promise wasn't made or give to you by your own goodness. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It wasn't because you did a good thing. Look, I impressed God. Friends, I had this thought. Perhaps you had this thought. I remember thinking, because I knew God was righteous and he was holy, and I knew that I didn't know him personally. I knew all about him. I had a lot of Logos word that had been preached to me over the years. I knew about him, but I didn't know him personally. And I knew I wasn't worthy to come into his presence. And I knew that I was no good. I knew the mistakes that I made. I knew what my nature, you know, I thought I did. I thought I knew just how bad my first nature was. And so I had the thought in my mind, you know, if I could just be good enough. You know, and there's things that you're told from the Word of God or from other people that, you know, it's not good to smoke, it's not good to drink, and those things are not sin. Those things are attributes of sin. Those are things that sinners do. So, but you're told, you know, these things, and you're thinking, well, you know, I like to smoke, and I'm hooked on it, and I can't quit, or I like to drink, and I can't quit, or whatever it might be. I like to dress a certain way that's ungodly, but to you it's okay. But somebody tells you, well, you know, you need to quit drinking, you need to quit smoking, and you need to quit dressing this way or that. And so you say, okay, if that's what it means to so that I can walk with God, then if I could just be good enough. In other words, if I could just go a week without saying a bad word. If I could just go 2 weeks without running down somebody's character. If I could go, you know, if I could just go without defiling my body, so to speak, with these different things, then I'd be all right with God. That sure sounds good, doesn't it? But it's a lie from the pits of hell. You can never be good enough. And the more, the closer that you get to God, the more sin becomes exceedingly sinful. There are things that you find out after you've been walking with God for a period of time. You find out that there are things that are wrong that you didn't know were wrong. In fact, you find a whole lot of things that isn't smoking or drinking or committing adultery or the Ten Commandments. That you find there's a lot of things that are wrong that you just never even imagined were wrong. And you can't change yourself. And you can't make those changes happen. You can't do anything about it, he says. You needed to be turned back to the light. Amen? Let me close with this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which we read last Sunday night. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Rhema. So we are not being washed by logos. We are not being washed by quotes and by reading the word. Those things are all good. Those things are necessary. We need to hear the word. We need to study the word. If you memorize it, that's good. Then God can bring it to your attention and quicken it to you. But those things, we need Rhema word to change us. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. This word washing, the root of it from the Greek is, the translation of it from the Greek is lutron. And I thought it was kind of interesting this morning because, you know, you hear the British a lot of times saying, you know, I need to go to the washroom. I need to go to the loo, they say. And I always wondered where that loo came from. Well, it comes from the Greek word, which is part of the word for washing. Bathing, bath, as well as the act of bathing as the place. So in Paul's age, the pagans saw women as inferior beings, as playthings for the dominant male, and to be the head of the house was to accept the common notion that the authority of the male belonged to the male, and it was his rightful providence, and that the woman was somehow inferior. But in God's mind, the woman is not inferior, but she is she's not created. She's created to be a helpmate to her husband, as the church is created to love and to serve Christ and to keep his word and to agree with his word here on the earth, to say, let your thoughts, your will, your word which is in heaven, let it be here on the earth. And she's a wonderful thing. When she's in her rightful place, there's nothing higher. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more spotless. And the reason why she's spotless is because he washes her by the water of the word. So, friends, that's why it is so critical, for especially in these last days, to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, even the more so as we see the day approaching. Because when we come together, we are being washed by Rhema word. God is speaking to you. He's not saying, you know, quit drinking, quit smoking, whatever. We got that. You know, we can just read that from the Bible, logos, but Rhema word. Just little actions, just little things that we do, things that we don't make right, things that we need to make right. We wouldn't even know to make it right if there wasn't a Rhema word coming and washing us. And say, now, you need to go say you're sorry for that, or you need to go do this, or you need to go do that, or whatever it might be. We're being washed by Rhema word so that he'll have a bride that's spotless and without blemish. Aren't you thankful this morning? Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Blessed be his wonderful name, the living word. As we bow our heads, Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we're not in darkness as we once were, Lord. We're no longer darkness, but we're walking in the light as you are in the light. Lord, what a glorious light that this is. Lord, as the darkness was, Lord, I just in my own feeble, short life. I've been on this earth 60 years, but when I was a kid, 60 years seemed like such a long time, and seemed like people that were 60 years old were ancient. But now that I'm 60, I realize it's just a blink. It's just a, as Job said one time, what is man? He's here today and gone the next, as a flower that's planted and then the wind blows it away. And our time here on the earth is just so short. And you looked upon the days that we had here without you as vanity. But Lord, we have a purpose. We've been planted here for a reason, for a purpose. And Lord, when that light comes together with that seed that was planted in the age, speaking of each and every one of us that's here and that's listening in, Lord, those that are hearing your word and are receiving it and are becoming the children of the light. They become the children of light, not because that's something that they aren't, but what's being quickened is what you had in your thinking about them before the foundation of the world and what came forth when the Logos came forth. But Lord, the power was separated from that seed when the seed came here to the earth. But now the power, the light, has come to strike that seed and to bring it forth. What a privilege it is, Lord, to serve you. What an honor it is. And Lord, as we hold the banner high in this age, in this hour, when people are fearful of all different kinds of things, Lord, when our economy is in a turmoil, the things that people have put their trust in are that they've counted on just overnight. Things have changed, Lord. There's people dying all around us and around the world. There's a certain percentage of the population that's dying of this plague. And Lord, we know that there are other things that are to follow, that are to come later on, that are spoken of in your word. And Lord, there's only one place of safety, and that's in you. Lord, there's only one place that's under the shed blood. It's where that life is. And where that life is where that light is. So if we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and we can be assured that our sins are cleansed, washed away. And Lord, we're being washed by that water of the Word every time we come together, every time Rhema Word. And Lord, we receive Rhema Word from you, whether it's not just when we come together as a body, because Lord, in our walk with you, you're leading us and guiding us in our daily affairs. And Lord, if it was up to us in our human thinking, if it was up to us, we'd just want to receive Rhema Word upon Rhema Word. But you know how much we need. You know how much we can endure. You know when we need it, how we need it. And Lord, you provide it. You're an on-time God. You're never late. Lord, we just want to tell you this morning how much we love you and how much we appreciate you, how much we thank you, Lord, for driving that darkness away, Lord, so that the light could come and strike that seed and we come forth as a new creation. Lord, as we bow our heads this morning, whether it be in this building or whether it be, Lord, in the homes, the many homes that we're close to a few hundred people are listening in this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd move on every heart, Lord. We pray, Lord, that if there's any need that's in the body, that they just lift their hands to you, Lord. I can't see the hand this morning, but Lord, if I could see the hand in the building, it wouldn't make any difference. We're not asking them to raise their hand to the minister or to anybody in the building, but to you, Lord. If they lift their hand to you in faith, Lord, Father, making their need known to you, their request known to you. Father, we just ask that you'd move over every need, whether it's healing in the body, Lord, whether it's encouragement, whether it's a financial need, whether, Lord, it's to take something out of their life, whether it's a direction that they need, whatever it might be. Lord, you're the only one that can do it, and we're trusting in you, Lord. You're the one that separates light from darkness, and you're still doing it, Lord. And Father, when you do that, what you do is you drive away all confusion. You are not the author of confusion. We know that anytime there's chaos, it's not the work that you're doing. You're a God of order. Satan cannot create order. All he can do is try to break down order, what he can try to pervert what was already there, bring some chaotic condition. But Lord, you're a restorer. It takes creative power to restore, and you're a restoring God. Father, as you're restoring us in your church in four stages, you're bringing forth that life in the believer in this hour in four stages. Lord, we just look to you this morning, the author and finisher of our faith and everything in between. I pray that you'd move over every need, over every heart. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. And Lord, if there, we don't know how long this condition will be that we're limited in the number of us that can come together. But Lord, we trust that we'll press on in the meantime. You'll minister to us, Lord, and to each and every heart, to each and every need. Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice this morning, maybe they've fallen, maybe they've gotten out of the light for a season, and Satan's telling them that it's hopeless, that there's no returning back to the light. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Lord, there's nothing that can keep us from coming back to you except unbelief. And Lord, we bind every demon of unbelief under the sound of our voice this morning. I pray, Lord, if there's any heart, if there's someone that's questioning this morning whether they can come back. Lord, there was a time when I wondered if I had crossed the line. There was a time when I had come, but I wondered if I had sinned away my day of grace. But Lord, you showed me in no uncertain terms. What I did was out of ignorance. And Lord, you showed me that as long as there's a desire in the heart and that, that you can pull on as long as there's a election there that you can deal with. Lord, even if we're somebody wasn't elect of God, whosoever will. Lord, if there's someone that'll just listen and believe you and take you at your word, there's forgiveness, Lord. Father, you paid the price. The price doesn't have to be paid again, and there's nothing that any of us could pay. But Lord, our confidence is in our sacrifice this morning, in the shed blood. I pray that you'd move over those hearts, Lord. If there's anyone in that condition this morning, that you'd move over those hearts, Lord, and that they'd accept the forgiveness, and they'd continue to walk in that light once again. Grant it this morning, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you the praise and honor and glory. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for Lord, the saints of God. We pray for all mankind, Lord, that this demon spirit that's passing throughout the lands, Lord, that it would be driven away. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom that you're given to our scientists and medical professionals, Lord. We ask that you keep them safe. And Lord, we pray that inspiration would bring things into place like the cure for polio and these different things, Lord. We know that only you can heal. But Lord, we thank you for these different things that can be used to keep those things from us. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Arise, shine. Amen. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. Glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Arise, shine.